My name is Ed Wilson, live here at Neosho. I would appreciate your prayers and the courtesy of attention for a little while. I have some scriptures to read. The purpose that I have, by the Lord's help this morning, is to encourage our faith. And in particular, hope to confirm our faith in Jesus Christ, that He is the Son of God, and that He is God. And I propose to do that by using a topic of what is probably the best gospel message that's ever been preached. It's recorded in the 24th chapter of the book of Luke. That's a lot to be able to say about any message, that it's the best that's ever been preached. In order to qualify for that spot, the message would have to be near the end of Jesus' ministry, because most of the others he spent, even when he was preaching, building up toward a climax point, instructing. But this one took place after Jesus' crucifixion. There's nothing else in the history of what he said that's quite like it. And this most important gospel message in the history of the world was preached to two people, one of whom is still anonymous 21 centuries later. If I may read you in the 24th chapter of the book of Luke, maybe I should preface that with a few comments about Luke. Luke was not one of the apostles. He was called by the early fathers an evangelist. Luke was a doctor, a medical doctor. He had a disciplined, trained mind. And what he wrote reflects that. His writings are analytical. And he is careful in what he included in the reports that he gave. He wrote two of the books of the Bible, Luke and Acts. It's hard to find where Luke speaks of himself as being inspired, at least in the manner that Paul was and others. Luke, for instance, records how Paul had an inspired visit in a dream, or perhaps a vision. A man from Macedonia calling, saying, come and help us. But Luke doesn't ever say he had anything like that. He said of Paul's vision, we most assuredly gathering that the Lord wanted us to go to Macedonia. So what he said was, the Lord told Paul where to go, and he told Luke and the other company, you go with him. Wherever he goes, you go with him. Well, Luke's gospel is, we could say, the Gentile gospel. Luke was, he was not like Peter and John, being a full-born Jew. And Luke, in his gospel, places a special emphasis on the times and the ways in which the Lord involved Gentile people, or the disadvantaged people in life, or the people that the scribes and the Pharisees did not accept very well. We have more in Luke's gospel about those kind of people than we do in any of the other three. It's the kind of man that he was. And as I said, these events, which are described in the 24th chapter of the book of Luke, beginning with the 13th verse, occurred after Jesus' crucifixion, probably in the interval between the time when Mary came to the tomb and found that the Lord was not there, saw the angels, and was the first to see the resurrected Lord. And about the time, or a little after, that Peter and John came to the tomb. Some interesting things there. The scripture says that the garments that the Lord had on him when he was laid in the tomb were still there. They're put off to one side. And then it makes a special mention of the napkin that was folded across his face. It was a custom at that time, if a person was dining with someone else and they used a napkin, when they left the table, if the dining was done, to just lay the napkin aside. But if they folded the napkin, it meant they were coming back. And the scripture points out that the napkin was folded. And also Jesus' garments. What a picture it was. There was a question that the folks who came to the tomb had. Have you stolen him away? But what an odd thing it would have been to strip the Lord and haul his naked body off somewhere else and leave the garments there behind, neatly folded somewhere on the side. You have rather the impression of someone who, at their leisure, got up and put the unneeded grave clothes, because he now got a better garment, off to the side somewhere where they knew they would be found, laid the napkin on top, not in any particular hurry, and went about his business. Well, it was about this time that our little story takes place. Two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs, which is between 6 and 7 miles. And they talked together of all those things which had happened. And it came to pass, while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with him. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. You ever wonder about things like that? During all the time of Jesus' ministry, we know that one of these was a man named Cleopas. We don't know who the other was. But whoever it was, they were powerfully impacted by Jesus' crucifixion. Undoubtedly had known him before the crucifixion took place. I've seen people here this year in Monarch that I haven't seen since last year, but their faces are still familiar to me. How could it be that they saw this man only 3 days ago? Now he's walking with him and they can't recognize him. But that's what the scripture said. And they said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk? And they obviously noticed their faces. Or maybe overheard some of their conversation and are sad. And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? Who would know more about the things that came to pass than Jesus? But he didn't tell them that. He said, what things? They said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, when the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. We trusted that it had been he which had redeemed Israel. Beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, where they found not his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were of us went to the sepulchre, and found it even as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, fools, slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses, and all the prophets, what a phrase, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone farther. Well, maybe that's enough to comment about for the moment. You would think, I would have think, maybe I should say, in my human reasoning, the most important message that's ever been preached would need to be preached to the most important hearers. Who was Cleopas? You would have thought John, Peter, people who are going to. You see, the Lord came at the culmination of the effectiveness of God's old law system, highest possible reach, convert as many people as possible, as deeply as possible, to bring to them the message of the gospel, labor 3.5 years, leave it in their hands to be spread to the whole world. It needed to be given to the most effective people possible. That's what I would think. And he singled those out on more than one occasion. Peter, James, and John, they went with him in the Mount of Transfiguration. They went with him in the garden, the steps farther. It seemed they were especial, chosen. They're not even mentioned in this. Cleopas, well, he's found in the scriptures one other place. John writes of him this way, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene." So if this is the same man, he was Jesus' uncle. And who was the other one who went with him? Well, been a lot of people have guessed about it, who it was, and I have my own private ideas about it. But this scripture doesn't say who it was, just anonymous brother. So many lessons in this, folks. Jesus understood when he came into the world what would be necessary to make salvation available to your soul and mine. It took the death on the cross. There was no other way possible. But to make people able to understand that was difficult. It took time. It's still difficult today. Folks out in the world, you say to them, a man 2,000 plus years ago shed his blood so your sins could be forgiven. We say, how does that compute? What does that ancient history possibly have to do with me? And there's nothing you can do to connect the dots. It takes the Lord himself to put all of that together and make it meaningful. So that's what he proceeded to do with these brethren as he went with them along the way. And their goals, like ours are prone to be, I suspect mine would not have been higher. First of all, I have to think part of the reason why they were out there walking was because of the pain they felt. Have you ever had a sorrow so deep you couldn't sleep? It must have been a horrifying event. Such a thing as would scar your mind for the rest of your life. To see anyone, the thieves, to see anyone have nails driven into their hands, the bitter cries of agony, the cruelty, the heartlessness of it, the unmitigated suffering that was taking place. When it was someone to whom you deeply bonded, the hopes of your heart and future wrapped around such a person. I remember a number of years ago, I was driving to Myrtle, Missouri, camp meeting. Came to a blind hill, and a man had been riding on my tailgate, decided to pass me. On the right side, there was a little convenience store, and there was an 18-wheeler parked right on the shoulder there at that convenience store. And the man came around me. I was doing about 60, and he had to have been going a good deal faster than that because he was passing me at high speed. And he got just about even with my front bumper, and a car came over the hill. He didn't have anywhere to go. I couldn't move to the right. He tried to move to the left. I heard the squeal of brakes, and they were just about even with the back edge of my front door when they hit head on. I remember seeing them. That's been a long time ago, but I remember seeing both cars go up in the air like that. I remember seeing the breather cap from one of them flying up in the air. I remember seeing the victims lying out in the ditch. One of them had crushed his lungs on the steering wheel, and he'd whistle when he breathed. And you don't even like to hear that, do you? It puts a picture in your mind. It's been a long time ago. And that was very rapid. But this went on for hours. To watch the blood running down his hands, to see the agony, to hear him cry and say, "I thirst." It scarred their minds and it scarred their souls. And I had trouble sleeping after just seeing an auto accident. Imagine what it must have been like for these men. I don't wonder why they were walking along the road that day. Want to be alone for a little while? Want to sort your thought out? want to have somebody perhaps to go along with you to talk back and forth about these things, because it was more than just another death, another criminal. This was someone who had been our friend, with whom we had personal acquaintance. We used to have meals together. We used to talk together about anything and everything, whatever we wanted to. But more than that, this was the one who fed the multitudes. This was the one who walked on the water. This was the one we hoped would be the deliverer of Israel. And now we saw all of this take place. I ask you to consider a moment what the Lord's objectives were in coming to deal with these men as he did. But I first would like to make the comment of what it is that brings the Lord near to us. And there are two things. One of them is when we are seriously interested in inquiring in his way. These are relative unknowns at this point in the gospel. Cleopas, his uncle, he's not one of the apostles. Luke was not one of the apostles. That is some of the people who knew the Lord. And yet, the agony in their hearts drew the Lord to come and be with them. He's no different with you and me today, friends. Sorrow and trouble in our hearts will bring the Lord close to us, just like it did them. And a hungering interest to understand the things of God. You don't have to be important for the Lord to love you. You don't have to be an especially chosen person or deep into things of God. All you have to do is be interested. And it's like that's a voice that calls to the Savior and is irresistible to him. And when he hears it, he always responds to come down. Whoever we are here this morning, wherever your background or your past or your interest in life, the Lord wants to draw near to you. Just like he does to these people along the way. Just like he does always to every one of us. His goals were not the same as theirs. They wanted to be relieved of their pain. Well, the Lord wanted that too. But he's so much wiser than we are. He had more in mind than that. If the Lord had made himself known to them immediately when he came up, "I am the resurrected Christ," it would have healed their grief at the moment, but it wouldn't have healed their souls, because they had questions. Why did he have to suffer like that? I mean, it's more real when you're right there and you see it take place. I understand. I had people come and ask me that very same question about their loved ones. I don't understand why a merciful God would allow a person to suffer like my wife did, like my husband did, like my father did. They're a good person. I can't answer all of that, but I know one who can. He came not only to heal their sorrow by seeing him resurrected, he also came to heal their spirits. And he did this by doing something no one else could possibly have done. By giving them, how long does it take to walk 6 or 7 miles? And some folks think some of our messages are too long. But I'd like to have heard that one, wouldn't you? The Lord, I don't know where on the journey he intercepted them, but somewhere along that way, and I doubt that they thought when it was over that the walk had been too long or that they'd heard too much of that voice. I think they were ready for some more of it. The one who was speaking to them as he did. And that you will find it the same way. If you walk with the Lord, it's soothing, it's comforting, but it also heals the need of the soul. He has a way of making us able to understand and accept that which cannot be explained and accepted by any human wisdom or understanding. He does so by the use of his words. Or maybe I could say by rolling back the curtain a little bit and letting us see beyond our simple human vision out into the perception of things that are far vaster and greater than we are. You see, Jesus began with the law. That was Moses, the scripture says. Pretty comprehensive, isn't it? He began with Moses, and he began to talk about what Moses did, what the law meant, why they did all the things that they did concerning the law, and went through the prophets. Now think about who the prophets were. Isaiah, courtesan, educated man. foremost of the gospel prophets, lived in the king's courts. Amos, gatherer of sycamore fruit, came and told him, your language is too crude and rough. Go prophesy somewhere else besides prophesying here. Don't like what you have to say anyway. And his answer was, I never was a prophet. All I ever was a herdsman and a fruit picker. I have those out in California, and they're kind of at the bottom of the rung of life, aren't they? Amos' writing reveals that he was not an educated man, that ran the whole gamut. From Isaiah to Ezekiel with his visions of the wheels and the things in the wheels, and right on down to the visions of the temple they said Isaiah the terrible because his prophecies were so forceful and so compelling. Nahum, Habakkuk, and Malachi. And the Lord went through the list of them. And he commented concerning the very single most important thing that there was in all that any of the prophets and the law system had prophesied from the time they began. He didn't put his finger on how important it was necessarily to only go a certain distance on a Sabbath day's journey or to abstain from eating pork. He didn't mention anything about that. Instead, in the brief time that he had, 6 or 7 mile walk, he talked about the most important thing that any of those prophets had done, which was prophesy about the advent of Jesus Christ. Oh, but that's still the most important event in the history of the world. Or think of it this way. If Jesus was only a man, or if this was only a man who walked with him that day, how arrogant it would have to be to make that the central point of history. But it's not just a man. This is the Son of God. It is God Himself. I hope that you understand that and believe it. And for these reasons as well. All through the Bible, whenever people began to reverence or worship a leader, that leader would immediately back away. See thou do it not, said a prophet over in the Revelation book. I am of thy brethren, the prophets. When Paul had the people come to worship him, and they were going to elevate him and lift him up. Oh, no, he ran among them. He said, don't do that. Jesus didn't do that. When people came to reverence Jesus, he accepted it. He allowed them to reverence him. He's still the same. You don't have to reverence me. I don't have to reverence you. But we can come together, and we can worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What a powerful thing it was. So Jesus walked with them and opened the scriptures to their minds as he went with them along the journey. Now, if you follow the story of Jesus' ministry after his crucifixion, he appeared in one form or another to the apostles and then to numbers of other people for a period of about 30 days. And then there was a 10-day interval with no more appearances, and then it was Pentecost. And during that 30-day interval, most of Jesus' appearances as a resurrected Christ took place within the first 48 hours, and then gradually became less. The Lord knew how badly their hearts were wounded by what had happened to them, and he withdrew from them slowly, gradually. He loves you and me the same way, folks. Have you ever had a dream of something and then have it come to pass? Am I the only one that's ever had that happen to you? I remember when I was very young, it was during the Vietnam War, and it was time for my time with the military. I was a conscientious objector, worked in a hospital in Kansas City, was about 18 years old. Had not been away from home like that before, but I had a dream. And I saw a long hallway, I still remember today, and I saw the things that were in the hallway. And when I walked down the hallway, when I got into Kansas City in the service, there was that very same hallway. You know the Lord does that? That's not ESP, that's not mysterious, that's the Lord. He's making it easy for us as he can. The first time I went to India, I was struck by sitting up on the rostrum with a group out there in front of me, people I'd never seen before, 10,000 miles from home, but I had seen them before. I had a dream before I got there. Have you ever had that happen to you? That's the Lord. That's not something from strange other world. That's the Lord. That's the Lord. He withdrew from these men. He did what he did as gently as he could. His earthly ministry was ended. It was time for another phase. It was time for them to take their responsibility and move on. Folks, life has stages in it. You can't make any of them stop. We have to move with the stages as they come, but the Lord will go with us when each stage comes along. And actually, transition from this world to the next is just another stage. And when we take that stage, we'll find, well, like the Scripture said on the Mount that day, when they looked, they saw Jesus only. And I rejoice in that, because there's a place where you don't see the trouble, the heartbreak, the things that hurt you in this world. It's all gone. All that's left is Jesus. So Jesus walked with him and spoke with him about these things along the way. Did you notice how Jesus entered into their conversation? If you were walking with your friend, heartbroken, full of grief, a stranger approached you because the Scripture said their eyes were holding, didn't know who it was, just thrust himself into the conversation. Maybe I'm different from you that way. I recently had a 9-hour flight. 2 seats in an aisle, then 3 seats in an aisle, 2 more seats. And I was in one of the 2-seat aisle seats. Gentleman there beside me. I talked to people so long, I was so tired of it. I didn't want to talk to him. I wanted to try to sleep. He wanted to talk to me. But I kind of fended him off till hour number 8, and then I decided, well, I'll see. And just a stranger come intrude himself into the conversation. A little bit rude, isn't it? But this stranger somehow was different. I don't know what the mystery is. I can't explain it. I'm not like Jesus. I try to be. But to the extent that he was, something about the invitation opened the door. And they just started spilling out the whole story. Everything that was in their minds. Have you heard about this? And notice what they said. He was a mighty prophet, a man of God. And they said, we had hoped it would have been he that should have redeemed Israel. And then they went on and described the things that had happened. They said, some of our party have gone, and they said that he's risen. He got a lot to talk about. We don't know what's going on. But don't you know, folks, when you come to the Lord, first of all, nobody knew more about this than Jesus did. It's still the same. When you and I come to the Lord, he knows more about our trouble than you and I do. But he has a way of opening the door. I'm not as gracious as he is. I don't know how to do it like he does. But there's just something about getting in the presence of the Lord that makes the door of your heart swing open. And it's easy to start to talk to him. Jesus has a listening ear. This message is a story of the profound, wonderful God, almost beyond human capacity to grasp or understand. Just to get in their presence made the door swing open, and there's something powerful and secret even, something wonderful in telling our troubles to Jesus. I have no doubt that before Jesus ever began to speak to them, just in telling him what had taken place, are you a stranger here? And the Lord invited him. When he said, what things? And why did he say that? Well, because I want you to pour out your whole heart to me. I don't want to say it to you. Oh, yes, he knew more about it than they did. But he wanted them to freely pour out everything that was in there. So he just gave them the opportunity. Jesus is a good listener, folks. You can take any kind of trouble to Jesus. These men were cast in doubts. Jesus had worked hard to convince them that he was the Son of God. But that's not what they said. They said he is a prophet. So they rehearsed that back to him. The Lord didn't. Have you ever told somebody something they didn't like to hear and notice how quick they stop your conversation and start to correct you? But Jesus listened all the way through to what they had to say, and his way of working with it is so different from ours. Cleopas, just his uncle. Well, John doesn't name who he is very much in his book. He calls himself the other apostle, the one that Jesus loved. I have to wonder, since this is so reticent about who was this second man, if it wasn't Luke himself. And he didn't include it. If it is, it's the only place in his books where he talks about himself receiving his own personal contact and experience with the Lord. I know this much about Luke. Something made him lay down his practice of medicine and give up whatever income he had from it and follow the Lord, follow Paul, I mean to say, in the gospel work throughout the whole Gentile world, everywhere he went, so many different ways. Something motivated this man. You see, when there are, with any group of people, with John Baptist, when John Baptist had his head cut off, his followers started scattering right after. Their leader's gone. There was no one else who could step up and take his place. That's what happens when there are a group of people gathered around one man and something happens to that leader. The scripture prophesied that concerning the Lord. He said, I'll smite the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But this scattering was unlike any other in the history of the world for a similar incident. Twelve apostles. One of them betrayed the Lord. 11 remaining. For the rest of their lives, scattered to the four corners of the globe, died in some of the most awful manners imaginable. No record that any one of them ever recanted their belief. It's hard to find that anywhere else. What could motivate a person to be able to be that strong? How could it not be that this scattering would be so effective and complete that they would lose the whole mission that they were carrying out? There's only one answer that makes any kind of sense at all, and that is that they saw the Lord again. He was resurrected when they started to scatter. You can see it in the report of these men. They're upset. Things weren't going well, and it's unpredictable what they would have done next. But there came one into their company who first heard their hearts, then revealed to them why things were as they were, and then showed him who he was, and it changed them forever. Oh, but that's not the end of it. Although his earthly ministry was ended, he didn't leave them there. When Luke was far away, when he was answering the Macedonian call, Jesus' earthly ministry was still being carried on by his Spirit among his people, and it's still there, just as valid and real to you and me today as it ever was. We can have his ministry if we want to. Amen. So Jesus taught them all the prophets. And he made the point that the highest, the greatest, the most important effect of any of the prophets was a prophecy of Jesus Christ. And then they came to the end of their journey, house where they were going to stay, and the Lord would have left them. Isn't it something? Where was he going? Why would the Lord want to walk on down the road past Emmaus or past Jerusalem? Why would he want to walk on by himself and leave him? Where would he go? He didn't want to leave him. But he won't force himself on anybody. He'll walk along with you and me, and he'll invite us to open the door, tell him all our troubles. He'll come down and give you answers. Oh, I would have loved to have heard the Lord Jesus expounding about what those prophecies were, wouldn't you? I got a little bit of it. When the book was brought to the Lord in the temple there, in the synagogue, and he was in the beginning stages of his ministry, and he said, written from the book, he said, I'm sent to bind up the brokenhearted and deliverance to the captives and so forth. And then he sat down and said, this day Is this scripture fulfilled in your ears? Friends, that is time to forget about all the formalities of the synagogue and what stage of worship service is in. Get up there as fast as you can and get both arms around Jesus' feet and ask Him, Lord, deliver me. Have mercy on me. Nobody ever talked like this before. Imagine having Jesus for a whole afternoon expounding the scriptures to you. That's what He did. When these men left Jesus, don't you know, they were equipped. They were not only healed in their hearts, they were healed in their souls. They understood why Jesus had permitted what He had permitted. Did you know that whatever hardship or disappointment life has brought you, if you can get it to Jesus, He not only heals the heart, He heals the soul. He heals the soul. I think about this often, and I rehearse it to you once again. This carpenter's son, 30 years old, never left, never got more than about 12 miles or so from the place where he was born. Just a man to be able to stand and say, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I wouldn't want to say something like that. I don't have rest to give that many people. You go to a preacher when you got troubles and he can give you counsel. And he can read your scripture. He'll give you words. Go to a counselor and they'll give you the consequence of studies. Go into Walmart and show me the aisle where you can buy rest. Say, I've got a, is it in there beside the potato chips and the canned beans? Where do you go to buy rest? There's only been one in all the history of the world that dared to say, come unto me, all ye that labor. It didn't make any difference what the trouble is. You caused it, your mother caused it, the world caused it, you were born with it. It doesn't matter. Come unto me, all ye that labor, and I will give you rest. There's only been one in all the history of the world who's been able to say such a thing. It was He who walked with these men along the way. And He healed their hearts and He healed their souls. And so He will with us. He was if He would go on alone. But they constrained Him. No, they said, we haven't had enough of this yet. Where was He going to go? They got some more people He's going to visit along the road? I don't know. He's God. Maybe He could have visited with those down the road and stayed with these at the same time. I think the real lesson of this is that Jesus goes where He's invited. Oh, He'll come and give you the opportunity to open your heart to Him. But He wants us to entreat Him, constrain Him. Didn't He say the kingdom suffereth violence and the violent take it by force? If you want to, you can carry your own trouble through life. You'll stumble a lot. You'll hurt a lot. You won't carry it very well. But if you want to, you can listen to that gentle little voice. Not very forceful, not very demanding, but it opened the door to you. You can just freely tell Him everything that's in your heart. You see how Jesus dealt with these men. They had doubts and they didn't understand. He wanted to move them from where they were. He said, oh, fools. But I don't think there's much sting in those words. I don't think there's anger in those words so much. He just wanted to open their eyes. I guess I'd rather have the Lord call me a fool and not talk to me at all. And He has a way of bringing comfort in the things that sting the most, to bring healing both the soul and the body. So He walked with them, and they constrained Him. And folks, you and I can constrain the Lord. Where is the limit of how much of Jesus you can have in our lives? It's a river. It can't be crossed over. It's endless. Water to swim in. There's no such thing as too much love. There's no such thing as too much peace. There's no such thing as too much joy of our salvation. You can have just as much as we're willing to put in for. They constrained Him, and He went in with them. And they had a humble little table there. I don't know where they got the food, but there was some there. It couldn't have been much. It's not in existence today. You can't find it. That's okay. I can't find the table that was in our house when I was a child anymore either. It wasn't that that was so important. That humble little common place became the holiest place in the world when Jesus came in there. And you know he'll make your house and mine the holiest place in the world when he comes in there to break bread with you and me. And as he was breaking bread, the scripture said he took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it. And as he did so, suddenly their eyes were open and they knew who it was. And don't you wonder about that? How did they get their eyes open? I have to wonder, maybe they saw his hands when he was holding the bread. I don't know if robes have pockets or what Jesus was wearing, if they couldn't see his hands. Something happened. Their eyes were open. But you know, it's that way with us in life. It can be possible that the Lord is walking right along with you and me, putting thoughts in our hearts, and we really don't even realize that it was the Lord. Until you get in a place and start to think about it, and you say, didn't that kind of have a burn that was a little different? They said, we should have known this, but we didn't expect it. But we saw him crucified. We didn't really think it would be like this. But salvation's like that. You didn't really think it'd be like that. I remember my father describing. It was when he was early in his experiences of working at the altar. A lady came, had no prior experience with salvation, came to the altar, wanted somebody to pray with her. My father went down there, as I suppose with others. Dad said, I got real close to her, one look right in her face, and see what happens when the moment comes. And he said she was praying and crying. He said, I don't think she even knew I was there. Breaking in tears and confessing things out. All of a sudden, he said, she sat back and a big old smile came across her face. And she said, well, this is just what I've always wanted. This is just what I've always been looking for and I didn't even know it. Did you know that's the way the Lord is? He's right there beside you and you didn't even really understand or realize what it was until the moment something happens. What is it? What is it? Maybe you see the blood applied. Maybe they saw the holes in his hands. Maybe they saw the blood applied and they said, we should have known who it was the whole time. And now his job is done. He's healed their hearts. He's healed their souls. He's confirmed to them he is a resurrected Christ. And you know what happened next? He went into the room where all the other apostles were. Didn't bother to open the door. I don't know how he got in there. And they all saw him at once. And he's still that way to you and me today. Jesus' earthly ministry, in a manner of speaking, is not ended. It's not ended. He still loves you and me today. And he still wants to walk with you and me if we'll allow him to do so. Oh, the Emmaus Road is a long road, folks. It's not over. They came to the end of it, and they've long been in eternity. But Jesus is still walking up and down the Emmaus Road, looking for Cleopas, just any casual traveler, anybody, you, me, the other guy. It doesn't matter. May I say it? The gender, the race, the nationality, the background, none of those things matters. All that matters to the Lord is a suffering heart and an open heart. And it's like he finds that irresistible. He'll just come in spite of everything to make his way there and bring a comfort that no other can bring. By expounding the scriptures, he not only expounded the scriptures, he put inspiration in the scriptures. There's weight in it. The inspiration means there was power in those to bring deliverance. They not only told them the way it was, there are many speakers who can tell you what the Bible says, but to put the burn in it. That's what really makes it effective, isn't it? And that's what touched these men, is what they felt. Thank God for the burn. We still want some of that today. Jesus is still walking the Emmaus Road. Have you read the book of Acts? And you come to the end of the book of Acts, and it just stops in the middle. It almost sounds like Acts is a story of Paul. It is partially. It starts out talking about the church in general, but then it focuses down on Paul and follows him till he gets to Rome. He's in captivity. We know from history that in just a little while after his captivity there, he was put to death. But Acts doesn't say that. It's not the story of Paul. It's not the story of Peter. It's the story of Jesus. Acts is really the story of Jesus. And it just stops in the middle of the description of Paul's ministry. And you know why it does that? Because the book of Acts is still being written, folks. It's not ended yet. It's called the Acts of the Apostles, but it properly should be named the Acts of Jesus Christ. And he's still doing them. And he wants to do them for you and me in our souls. Thank God for his mercy to us all. And thank you for the courtesy of your attention once again. Amen.